Time for us to begin this morning. It's good to see those of you that are able to be out. Several travelers gone today. When we're going to begin this morning, we're going to start. We'll have a prayer and then we'll turn it over to Brother John for our class. We're blessed to have John and Donna with us this morning. And so let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Heavenly Father and Holy God, how thankful we are to assemble together this morning. We're thankful that we can come together and sing praises to you, that we can look into your word and glean things from it that will help us to walk before you and help us to attain heaven. We're thankful for Brother John, for the lesson that class he will bring us this morning, and may we learn from it. And that we might advance our knowledge. And we pray that as we come together this morning, that our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ would be honored and glorified. We pray the body would be edified. We're thankful for the church that meets the world over today. And we pray for the salvation of men and women, that they would come to know Jesus and your plan for their life. We're thankful for all the lessons we'll hear today, and we thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Brother John?
How long does this first session go?
Until 10:20.
Okay. Thank you. I should have asked earlier. I thought maybe we'd have 10 or 12 songs, Paul, before.
Well, we could do that.
Well, hold that thought. There is? Oh, yeah, if I'd have read. No, well, for me you do, but not for most people. Okay, what I'm going to do this morning, I couldn't really decide on a single thing, and I like kind of have a chance for participation if you care to. So I've got about four different things that we may talk about. Having said that, we may not get past the first one. But we'll go until 10:20. Okay. One of the things that we sometimes hear is the term dual citizenship. And in a very real sense, we all have dual citizenships. We are citizens of the United States, probably because of birth, maybe because of naturalization, but primarily because of birth. But we are also, hopefully, citizens of a heavenly kingdom. And of those two, of course, being citizens of the heavenly kingdom is by far the most important. But every 4 years, we go through a period of selecting a national leader. Every 2 years, we have other offices that we can vote for if we want to. But I think before us is a tremendous opportunity. The Bible tells us, Jesus says he wants our lights to so shine before men that they may see our good works. I feel very strongly that the pulpit is not a place for politics, and so that's not where I am going with this. I honestly don't care who you vote for if you vote. I can honestly tell you I'm not sure who I will vote for. Our choices seem to be getting worse and worse, and this year seems to be, in my lifetime, possibly the worst. There was a Johnny Mercer song. Ricky Nelson sang it in the early 60s. Some of you might remember it from him. But had the line in it, "Fools rush in where angels dare to tread." And I sometimes feel a little bit like that as we talk about this, but I do think it's a biblical concept. What I'm really wanting to talk about is how we conduct ourselves as earthly citizens of this country, being heavenly citizens of that kingdom in the next few months. And I think we have a tremendous opportunity to do what Jesus asked us to do. Let our light so shine before men that they'll see a difference. This becomes a very charged time for many, many people. and they feel very strongly one way or the other. I remember one time somebody asked me if I thought Jesus would be a Democrat or Republican. And my answer was, I think he would like some aspects of both, and he would dislike some aspects of both. So this is not about right, left, Democrat, or Republican, but it's about what the Bible tells us to do as it relates to our government and our leaders. With that, I'm going to turn to a very familiar passage, but I want to reread it. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. Romans chapter 13, and maybe this is probably more of a reminder than anything, but something I think that can sneak up on us if we aren't careful. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore you must be subject not only because of the wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom customs are due, and fear to whom fear, honor, and to whom honor. And with those words, and Peter has similar words in his epistles, we are given instructions, I believe, as to how we are to conduct ourselves as it relates to our civil government. We're told in those passages that we are to obey the laws of the land. We are to pay our taxes. And there are times we should, but there are times that we should not obey the law, and we're quite familiar with that based upon the passage in Acts that says that we have to obey God rather than men. But unless the laws of our land, the laws of our governing bodies, contradict the laws of God, we are to obey them regardless of whether we agree with them, and I'm sure all of us can probably find some that we disagree with. That is really not the issue. But if we resist government, this passage tells me we are resisting God. And he doesn't say if you resist good government. He says if you resist the governing authorities. He doesn't say if you resist them and they are wrong, you shouldn't be subject to them because they are human and they will sometimes be wrong. I believe this passage also teaches us that our officials, our governing officials, do not have to earn our respect from good governing. Because oftentimes there is not good governing. But I don't find those exception clauses in this passage. He simply says we should honor them because they are of the authority of God. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, it says, every ordinance of men, that we should obey every ordinance of men for the Lord's sake. We should do it because the Lord has asked us to do it. We should honor these people, not necessarily because they have earned honor, and not necessarily because they're even honorable in some aspects or many aspects, but because God has asked us to do that. We need to remember that the purpose of government is not to terrorize, but it is to give order unto our society. And no matter how much you or I might disagree with varying governors or governing bodies or elected officials, our life is better because we have a government. Our life is less chaotic. We can assemble in peace. We have a reasonable expectation that when we go home later today, our homes will be secure. And if not, we have authorities we can call to help us, whether it's because of theft, because of fire. In the absence of those, it would be absolute chaos. And God is not the author of confusion. I think that's the reason he has given us civil government, not because they are always right. We have to remember when Paul wrote this passage in Romans chapter 13, we were very much in the time of Nero. And you want to talk about a guy who was decadent, unlawful, inappropriate as a moral and ethical leader, you would have to go a long ways to find someone worse than Nero. And it's during that time that Paul says, honor the government and honor those officials because God asks you to. When Paul wrote this, it was a terribly imperfect government. They were terribly imperfect rulers. We can say that we have an imperfect government, and sometimes we have imperfect rulers. Maybe most of the times we have imperfect rulers. But they're not less perfect than Nero was. He could give lessons on imperfection. Imperfect as our government sometimes is, imagine what it would be without it. There's an interesting passage that kind of had slipped my thinking, but I ran across it. In Acts chapter 4, verse 27, it says an interesting thing about some of the officials that were in place when Jesus was being crucified and tried. In verse 27 of Acts chapter 4, it says, "For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together." You notice what it said? Pontius Pilate and Herod were anointed by the Lord to be in those roles. Now again, you're not going to find people that are much more imperfect in their governing, in their morals, and their ethics, but God placed them there for a reason. Anointed is the word that is used there. We should be thankful that we have what we have, as imperfect as it somewhat is. And I think we need to be careful. And that's an area where we can be lights into the world. You are going to work with, you do work with, you live next door to, you're going to come in contact in grocery stores, in barber shops, wherever, that people that are going to express very strong feelings about the election coming up. And I don't think it's wrong for a Christian to express their feelings about that. I do think it's inappropriate to express them from the pulpit because the church is not a political organization. But if you and I want to discuss it, you can share your thoughts. I can share my thoughts. I don't think that is inappropriate. But we need to be very thankful for what we do have and be very careful how we talk about our officials or people that are running for government. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, it says, "Honor the king." It doesn't say honor the king if he's honorable. It doesn't say honor the king if you agree with him. Here in Romans 13, it said pay your taxes. Some of that money went for things that a Christian couldn't really support. It went for military aggression, maybe that would be outside of God's will, but he still says pay your taxes. In Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Speak evil of no one." And that includes people who share differing political views. Not to slander, not to revile, not to be rude or to be aggressive. And it is so easy for us as human beings to fall into that category. There is a commercial business that I frequent periodically, and it is run by, I believe, a brother in Christ. And we were talking about this one time, and he had placed a sign in his business, and it read, "Let's go, Brandon." Now, I think some of you know what that stands for. I'm not going to tell you what it stands for because it's so inappropriate even to talk about it one-on-one. The next time I went into his place of business, it was not there. He just hadn't thought about what he was saying. Now, whether or not that expresses an accurate sentiment or not, we can debate that. But it's not an appropriate sentiment, regardless of how one feels about that particular person or a particular governing entity. It goes against Romans 13. It goes against what Peter tells us in his epistle. But that is the attitude of the world. On one side, they're castigating an individual. On the other side, they're castigating an individual because they disagree with him. And to do that in private, in a righteous way, I don't think it's wrong to express our thoughts. That's not my point. But to express them in a way that goes against the demeanor that we're taught here in Romans 13, and Peter reinforces that, I think it's something that we need to be very, very, very careful about. We need to reflect on much that we can be frustrated about. I was asked one time, and then I'm going to pause and see if anybody wants to make a comment. I suspect this is not a subject that, maybe you will be wanting to make a comment. Somebody asked, and it came up in a discussion class that I was sitting in, had we been in Germany in the early 40s, should we have honored Hitler? He was the head of the government. Should we have honored him? Should we have honored Stalin if we were in Russia during Stalin's reign? Should we have honored Idi Amin and all of the travesties and terrible things that he did? I found that to be an interesting question, and it kind of stumped me for a little bit. And maybe it still has stumped me, but I've come up with what I think. Obviously, we could not follow or concur any of their actions or laws that contradicted the Lord. And killing of innocent people, whether it's Jew or whether it's political opponents or whatever, that is against the law. That is against the Lord. Thou shalt not kill, or thou shalt not murder, is actually what the Lord has told us to do. But having said that, in those areas where those governments did not contradict the law of God, I think I should have honored them. I don't know that I would have, but I think I should have, because here in Romans it doesn't say honor them except, it just says to honor them. Not honor them in their ungodly deeds, but there are aspects of civility that come about in these governments. One person in this class, and he's a retired history teacher, and he made an excellent comment that I had not thought of. He said, you know, we don't see it the way God sees it. And please don't take what I'm going to say next out of context and get upset. Could something have been worse than Hitler? Yeah. Hitler was terrible. But could something have been worse? So maybe there's a place there to be thankful that what could have been worse didn't happen, even though it's hard for us to almost imagine what that could have been. No matter who is governing, it could always be worse. And maybe, he said, sometimes God's hand is in this to try to teach us human beings a lesson. All through the Old Testament, God used external governments to try to teach the children of Israel lessons. They would learn it for a while, they quickly forgot. We tend to learn it for a while, and then we quickly forget. That's just the humanness of it. But God has placed government there for a reason. And to the best of our ability, I think what we can let our light shine by taking an honorable approach to them, even when we have to struggle to find something honorable in it. Now, I may have just opened a can of worms and we may just want to keep the lid on it. That's fine. I just think it's important that we project a Christian disposition in all aspects of our lives. And that includes a Christian disposition when it comes to elections, the way we speak about our government, the way we speak about officials in our government. Not that we agree with them. There's never been one that I fully agreed with. There never will be one that I fully agree with. And there's never been one that you fully agree with. But we can distinguish ourselves from many of the people around us who get caught up in harshness, rudeness, vain babblings, maybe even inappropriate speech when it comes to this. And if we can avoid that in a Christian way, it seems to me like that might be a way to let our lights so shine. Okay, I'm going to pause now, and if anybody has a comment, you don't have to agree with me. I'm not up here to be controversial. I'm up here to be maybe like Peter said in his epistle. I just want to bring these things to our remembrance. I didn't bring any scriptures that you didn't already know. I just know how easy it is to get caught up in sayings and comments that maybe aren't what God wants us as Christians to utter. Paul?
Well, I haven't given this a lot of thought, but one of the things that we talk about, the reason that, you know, if I am living a righteous life before Jesus, if I've been justified, then I can live under any government. Now, one of the reasons that we're given, of course, is so we can live peacefully. And I think that goes further than just peaceably with the government. That means live peacefully within your own self. And that's very important. Jesus, we see how he treated peoples and governments, and he died for it. Well, if that's necessary, that's probably what I should do, because we have the example. If I don't agree with it and I'm called to account for it, I'm going to be justified before God. I'm going to be executed maybe. Maybe I'm going to be put in jail. But God sets up the nations. He set the nations up. We can read that in Deuteronomy 32 in one of the places. And the thing we sometimes forget is God is in control. And he sets the circumstances. If he wants a nation to carry on, it will carry on until he decides different. And I think we just need to remember. And I've always been, well, not always, but at least the last 20 or 30 years, I've always been apolitical. I don't pay any attention to it. There's nothing I can vote, but my vote's probably not going to make a lot of difference. And I shouldn't get real upset about who is governing and who isn't, because I can live, hopefully, peacefully. And if not, I'll have to accept what comes. But and there's no reason to get upset about government as it is to get upset about with my brother in Christ. I don't want to get upset. I don't want to cause any problem with either one of them. So, it's you know, if you just stay away from it, you're not going to have a problem with it.
Okay. Thank you. As you were talking, several thoughts went through my mind. I'm probably more apolitical than I was, because I used to get caught up in it. And maybe, I may not be right in this. To me right now, it just doesn't hardly make a whole lot of difference, because it seems like the same things happen no matter who is in charge or what party is in charge. Now, there are some nuances against what I just said, but every nation has risen and fallen, and ours is probably on a downward slope. At least morally, it's on a downward slope. But as Paul said, peace is something we can decide that we're going to have within ourselves. regardless, and we're going to talk a little bit more about that maybe in our second session. That's a decision we can make because it's not contingent upon what's going on around us. It's contingent on what's going on inside of us that brings peace. Does anybody else want to make a comment, Jack?
Passage that you didn't remind us of, I think, is 1 Timothy chapter 2, where Paul wrote, "First of all, then, I urge all, that all supplications, prayer, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings, and for those who are in high places or high positions, that we may lead a peaceful, a quiet life, godly, and dignified in every way. This is good, and it's pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth."
Right. You know, and regardless of how any election comes out, half of the Americans are going to be up, are going to be happy, and half of them are going to be disappointed. That's always going to be the case, because usually those elections are pretty close. But Romans doesn't say honor them if you just when you agree with them. It just says honor them because God has placed them. And there's a passage in Daniel chapter 2, verse 21, that I think says that very explicitly when it's talking about the Lord, and it says, "He changes the seasons," and pardon me, "He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding." God has a hand in all of this. Now, I don't personally believe that whoever wins an election, God has caused them to necessarily win that election. Sometimes he probably does. Sometimes he probably is more of a hands-off and just lets mankind choose. And sometimes I have to wonder if he's not up there saying, "Okay, if that's what you want, here it is. See how it works for you." And then we sometimes end up getting disappointed. Because I think God uses this. He is sovereign. But God being sovereign does not mean he micromanages. It means he could micromanage, but it doesn't mean that he does micromanage. And a good example that I've run across, and I don't think I've shared it with you, but you may have heard it elsewhere. If this was a bowl, a little bowl, and I had an ant in the bowl, and the ant was crawling around, now I can kill that ant anytime I want, because I have that power over that ant. But if that ant crawls up to the edge of the bowl and crawls out and goes free, does that make me less powerful? No. I'm still sovereign as it relates to that ant. I have simply allowed that ant to make a choice and to escape. And God is sovereign in that he is in complete, he has complete control, the power to completely control things, but he allows us to make our own decisions, and that's called free will. Not everything that happens is God's will. In fact, most things that happen aren't God's will, because what happens more than anything else? It's sin. And that's never God's will. But he allows it, not because he's not sovereign, not because he's not powerful enough to stop it, but because he wants us to love him out of choice, not out of a demand that he has placed upon us. Paul?
One place we can look, if we look at the major prophets, the minor prophets, and we see how many times God tried to guide his people and they refused. And he gave them warnings. He warned them, "You do this, this is what's going to happen." And he did that over and over and over and over. And then when the bowl was full, then he took action.
And he continually gave them choice after choice after choice. Hard for us to kind of understand. There's times when I just wish God just make it happen right. And then I don't have to pick or I don't have to deal with this. But he knows best. Yeah, it's kind of like what was it, Joshua that said, "Me and my family, we're going to serve the Lord. You choose what you're going to do." Bill?
As far as what we should get involved in, we we've got our life, our Christian life, to occupy our time and thinking without getting too wrapped up in the what's going on in the civil governments. However, I have to confess that I get upset mainly because of the things that are going to be allowed and are changing so much just in the last generation or so that are against God's will. And when I think about the people in the government that are allowing these things, it's hard for me not to become, I guess, speaking against them and what they're doing.
Sure.
And it's hard not to do that. But I look back at Daniel, and Daniel was in a position under Nebuchadnezzar, very evil and harsh king, and yet he did the right things in that situation. When Nebuchadnezzar said, "Do this that's against God's will," Daniel said no. But when he could, he was a person that helped, I guess, Nebuchadnezzar. He was placed in high levels in the kingdom, you know. So,
right.
So that's something that we can look at, I guess, and thinking about these things too. But I have to confess, it's not easy.
Well, I'm not sure it's a confession, because I'm not sure you're wrong. I mean, you're sharing, and I get upset too. I just get upset with about all of them. I can remember, and I'm sure I did it in this pulpit. I've done it in almost every pulpit I've stood in. 5-10 years ago, I said, I believe it's going to come when sexual deviance is going to be the norm. But I don't think it'll happen in my lifetime. Well, here I am, and it's already happened. So, shows you that things happen at warp speed. And I think we should speak out against those things. We should speak out against abortion. We should speak out against homosexuality. Those things are against what God teaches. And I don't think that's dishonoring government. That's just standing up for God's morals. But we can do that in a way that's not disrespectful. I don't personally think it's wrong for Christians to get involved in political activities, as long as they do it in a lawful Christian way. I mean, I'm not, but if I wanted to be part of either the Democrat or Republican Party and get involved, I don't think that's wrong. Now, I need to keep in mind that God's kingdom comes first and not get so consumed with that. But I can make a case it'd be nice to have more Christian people on our school boards and people in our city councils. It's almost a thankless job, but I think that's an honorable job. But we can do those things. I think we can even protest if we do it in a lawful manner and in a respectful manner. I think we're given that right by our government. That's part of the way we can do it. A lot of governments, you can't do that or you would die. I think that's a great privilege. I've heard people discuss, is it our duty as Christians to vote? Is it wrong as a Christian if you don't vote? Well, I have probably said that I thought Christians should vote. My problem now that I have is I can't find a verse that backs that up. I think it's a tremendous opportunity, and I usually have, and you probably usually have, but if I choose not to or you choose not to, I can't find a commandment of God that I violated by not voting. I may have passed up an opportunity, but I have not violated. So I don't now put that as a sin. Maybe I put it as a missed opportunity, even though, as has been said, maybe one vote doesn't make a whole lot of difference. But if everybody took that position, we wouldn't even have elections, I guess. So it's just something for us to think about. I'm not trying to stir the pot, but I am trying to remind us that we have an opportunity to let our light shine, maybe by how we choose not to participate in some of the demagogue, and we do it in a more positive way. Just a thought. Anybody else have a comment or a question while we're on this third rail? Okay, let me see. Well, we've only got 2 minutes, so I'm not going to go into my second and third. I'll save those for some time. We've got a comment over here. I'll save those for another time. Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, it's 20. Okay, well then we'll just use it. Did you? Is that supposed to make me feel better? Okay. I feel much better, Paul. Anytime I can be with you, I feel better. Yes, where are we at here? We changed our mind?
That's all he was going to say, was to let you know you still
have to. Oh, okay. Everybody knew it but me, huh?
I had to look at the clock and confirm it.
Okay, does anybody else have anything you want to say or ask on that topic? I don't want to beat the horse. I just think it's that time of year, and it's easy to get caught up in it if we're not very careful.
I just think we need to be mindful of how we should relate with our brothers and sisters, our other people. We should be able to show that there's more important things than politics. We should be able to engage a person in conversation without getting stressed, angry, things like that.
Amen. Amen. And, man, I had a good thought, but it's not with me anymore. That goes back to kind of one of my opening comments. We have dual citizenship. But our citizenship in the kingdom of God takes far priority over our citizenship with the United States. I can be saved as a citizen of any country if I choose to be. I'm blessed, I think, to be a citizen of this country because it allows us to worship in a way that doesn't openly, and we're not fearful of our lives. I think that's a blessing, although sometimes people are closer to the Lord when they're in fear of their lives than when they're not, but that's kind of an irony. Bill?
Okay, then where does that leave us then to serve in the military to take down governments? And also, could we be a part of a revolutionary group that would take out a lawful authority and establish another?
Okay, I guess you could hear Bill, and that's two good questions. As I read the Bible, the Jesus or the apostles never condemn serving in the military. There's a passage, I think it's in Luke chapter 3, and he's talking about soldiers, and he says, soldiers, don't abuse your power and be honest in what you get. But he doesn't tell them, quit being soldiers. When Cornelius was converted in Acts, part of his conversion wasn't, you need to quit being in the army. And he was in the Roman army. I think what the Bible teaches is, we need these people, be they policemen, be they military, to help preserve order. But they need to do it in a godly manner, in an honest manner, I think is being taught. So I have absolutely no criticism. In fact, I have some thankfulness for people that do serve in the police or in the military, because that's something that we need to protect the laws of our land. And if Paul and Peter and Jesus didn't condemn it, then I don't feel like I want to be the one that condemns that. Now, Bill asked another one that's a little more controversial, about participating in a revolt against a government. And this gets really emotional when we think about, well, should a Christian have participated in the Revolutionary War? Well, I'm going to punt just a little bit on that, but I will give you my thought on it. The reason I punt just a little bit is there were probably things going on then that I don't understand, and historians have not captured. So I don't know that we can really know all that was going on there. Having said that, if in our revolution, England was not asking us to do something contrary to the laws of God, then I'm not sure I should have participated in it as a Christian. But there may have been things going on that were asking that. Just the fact that maybe we were being asked to pay too much tax or more tax than we wanted. I'm not sure that's a Christian reason for it. When I was growing up, and many of you were growing up, we were in the midst of the Vietnam War. And that was a very controversial war. Some of my best friends served in the military then. I didn't. I was in college, had a deferment. By the time I got out of college, the draft was winding down. So I didn't, but it was just a timing thing. Had I been drafted, I would have gone and served. Now, was that a righteous war? We can debate that for a long time, and I will say I don't think we'll ever know the answer. We only know what we were told by governing officials and by the press, and those are not necessarily the most accurate sources of information. But I think if, let's say it was not a righteous war, not an appropriate war, I think the guilt for that lies on the shoulders of the governing people that took us into that war, not on the shoulders of men and women who served in the military, simply trying to do their duty to their country when they didn't have access to all the facts. That's always a problem. It's just hard to know what's going on, and we need to be very, very careful of that. But I do think serving in the military or in law enforcement is an honorable thing to do. And I think God feels it's honorable, and he wants us to honor people that do that in a righteous way, in a morally and ethically appropriate way, not in an abuse of power way. Paul?
Well, I went to war, but I tried every way in the world to get out of going, and so it didn't work. But when I got in that situation, I made it be known that I wanted to be in a support position rather than a combat position, even though I was in a combat zone. You know, I would have carried that Roman's pack 2 miles, you know, and so he could fight. But you don't have to carry a gun in a war. There's lots of other things you can do, but anyway, the one thing about getting in discussions and stressed and all that when you're talking with a brother or someone else is about situations, political and otherwise, is you don't want to put yourself or that person in a position where you might cause their faith to stumble or you might lose an opportunity to speak to someone about Jesus. You can converse with them, but you need to have in the back of your mind, how is my discussion with them going to relate to my faith and their salvation? You need to keep the priorities where they belong.
Absolutely. And we're members of the heavenly kingdom first. And heaven will be, I believe, full of people with differing political views. That's not the issue. And I don't see this a lot in churches today, but maybe it's there more than I want to believe. But I don't see. I see some people getting really steamed about this. I just think I'm approaching it today from the standpoint of we can show the world how we view earthly kingdoms as not nearly as important as our heavenly kingdom by the way we conduct ourselves. And I think that's very, very important. Okay.
So I had three thoughts that I was kind of had been bouncing around in my head. One, thinking about Christ followers and the apostles in the early church. And they were not, we don't see them taking action to create a utopia, but rather letting their light shine in dystopia. And
well put.
And then as far as being in the military, one thing that we have written for us is that our leaders do not bear the sword in vain. And I could even see the case made for someone being in combat, involved in combat, being the sword of the government. But I would think your conscience would have to be in line with what your government was doing, you know. And then third, I try to take a step back because some of this whole discussion, I think, has a lot to do with how we grew up and where we grew up, because elsewhere, you know, when we don't have property that the government is threatening to take, if we don't have money that the government can take in taxes, if we don't even own ourselves, then you know, and like people in the situations people find themselves in other countries, it changes the whole conversation, you know. And this is, in my opinion, and I suffer from this too, because it's hard. Like it's woven into our very fabric of our beings, living in this country, the way we think about our government, the way we think about freedom. But I think it's very much a cultural thing that, you know, a product of our environment that we struggle with this so much, you know.
Well said. And I'm going to write down that word you used in your first point.
Being the light in dystopia.
Dystopia. I got to write that down. That's a great word, if it is a word. And if it's not, dystopia. Man, I'm going to use that, and they'll might even think I'm smart. Well, it'll take more than that. It'll take a lot more than that. Well said. Thank you. And yeah, we are a product of our environments. We're a product of how we were raised. You can't undo that. Maybe we can massage it a little bit, but we can't undo that. Well, my point is, here's an opportunity for it. If we conduct ourselves, I think, the way the Bible teaches us in these things, we can stand up for what we believe. We can support people that support things that we believe are important. And I think that's a great opportunity, if not even a responsibility that we have. But we can do it in a way that doesn't get us down into the trenches with the world's approach to this. And we can let our light so shine. That's really, I guess, my short message for a longer class. And I hope it's been an edifying reminder, and not a chastisement at all, but an edifying reminder that we are a peculiar people, and we need to conduct ourselves in the way God wants us to, even when it is so tempting, so absolutely tempting to take a harsher stance, maybe verbally, than we should. And I want to also emphasize Paul's comment. Nothing in this arena is worth friction within the body. Nothing is worth friction within the body. Okay, do we have a break now? Okay, we'll have a break.